If you have a Bible with you, if you will turn in 1 Samuel 1, chapter 18, 1 Samuel chapter 18, and I want to tell you a story as we talk about fear of missing out. Whatever Saul asked David to do, David did it successfully. So Saul made him a commander over the men of war, an appointment that was welcomed by the people and Saul's officers alike. So in other words, things are good with Saul and David. David was successful, he was well liked, and Saul has asked him to be a command over the war and the men, the soldiers, and it says that was welcomed by the people and the other officers. When the victorious Israelite army was returning home after David killed the Philistine, women from all over the towns of Israel came out to meet King Saul. This was fairly traditional. They would come out to meet the arriving victorious king, and they sang and danced for joy with tambourines and cymbals, and this was their song. Pay close attention to this song, and you'll know where I'm headed with this. This was the song. The women and the dancers were, and imagine a throng of this was taking place in the streets, perhaps in the celebration of victorious warriors. And here's the song the ladies sang. Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. This made Saul very angry. That's an understatement. What is this, he said. They credit David with 10,000s and me with only thousands. Next, they'll be making him their king. So from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. The very next morning, a tormenting spirit from God overwhelmed Saul, and he began to rave in his house like a madman. David was playing the harp as he did each day, but Saul had a spear in his hand, and he suddenly hurled it at David, intending to pin him to the wall. But David escaped him twice. Verse 12, Saul was then afraid of David. The fear of missing out. And I would imagine that 100% of us have dealt with it. If you haven't been afraid or maybe heard at times that you weren't included in something, you've been living in a hut by yourself somewhere. It's the fear of missing out. There's all kinds of fears like this. The fear that we don't measure up. The fear that we don't know what to do next. There's all kinds of these. The fear of missing out. It's interesting. I probably ventured into social media many years ago, primarily to stay in touch with friends and people I grew up with and some of the heroes of my life in Ohio and Indiana and even Tennessee. What I didn't anticipate it would become is this constant flow of information about people's lives that's nice to hear maybe, but it's not necessarily that we need to know it. And then we have to interpret how we feel about what's going on in somebody else's life that looks different than what's going on in our life. And so what are we missing? What am I missing? And then the fear that all these people got together and you weren't included. Some of you are very insecure. We as adults, okay, I've been there a little bit, worked myself through it. But I mean, you'd look at a picture, you may not even know them, but they got together. Why didn't they invite me? I missed out on something. Kim and Norma, Kim's mom, we were sitting last night having a pizza at the house, and we got to talking about how things have changed in the church. And so Norma was part of this church back when there were 60 people and still serves today as one of our elders. And then Kim grew up in this church, and then I came along in 1981 and polluted the gene pool of that family. But we were reminiscing, and there was a time when we really, all the church people had to do all the work. You all pitched in and did everything. There was a time that Kim was in charge of the children's ministry, or Norma might have been in charge of the nurseries at one time, and then Kim was in the children's ministries. And I remember when we first got married, after I'd been here a few years, that we were kind of doing everything. I'd prepared for music, and so I was still leading worship, and then they asked me to be the pastor, and then I was supposed to come up with a sermon, and then I've got to turn around from directing the choir and say something that made sense, which I'm still trying to do, and I'm not sure I've accomplished it yet. Time will tell. But we remember how as the church began to grow, we weren't as needed as we once were, which is a good thing. It's a good sign. I remember when we had one or two committees that met to kind of keep our little church humming, and suddenly we were growing and hired some staff, and all of a sudden I walked by a room one night and they're having that meeting, and I didn't know about it. And I was kind of ticked off. I used to run that meeting. I ran that meeting. I set the agenda. Are they going the right direction? What are they going to do without me? You know, there's that feeling of nobody told me about this. And so I would talk to occasionally some of the staff about, hey, I didn't know about that. And they said, we didn't need you there. And they were right. And so finally, through all of this journey we've been on, that's still a head spinning journey, I found out that I better pay attention to what God has called me here to do and trust these phenomenal people around me, which I do. Now it's the opposite for me. I'm walking by a room and they're having a meeting. I'm going, man, I'm glad I'm not in that meeting. I'm so glad. So we go through these phases where we wonder, do we still matter? Are we still needed? We kind of have that with our kids as they grow up. Our kids, you know, we go through those phases. They love us, they want us, they need us. Then they go through a phase that we think they may still love us, but they clearly don't need us or don't want us. And it comes back around. If those of you in that phase, it'll come back around, don't worry. Social media has become the place where we can see photos of gatherings we'd love to have attended, but we're not invited. And now we have this epidemic issue of fear of missing out, the fear of not being included. Let me talk a little bit about, how do we handle this? What do we do with this? Because this is pervasive. It's a serious issue, particularly among our younger students, our high school and college students. I'm loving today, we'll be honoring our graduates in some of the services. And as those graduates look you in the eye, I hope you'll be praying for them. They face a very difficult world. It's very different than what a lot of us dealt with. And it's so easy, once they go off, sometimes they might can lose their way occasionally. They'll be pulled by every kind of circumstance. Be praying for them. But how are we going to deal with this fear of missing out? And I think it's very prevalent, especially among our younger generation. What do we do with this? A couple of things. Just stop it. I've heard a counselor that tried that. Just stop it. Okay, session's over. Just stop it. All right, doesn't work. Stop comparing yourself to others. We've got to knock it out here. We got to knock it off. We got to stop comparing ourselves to other people. So look at this. Let me go back. Let me start at the top. Okay. When the victorious Israelite army was returning home after David had killed the Philistine, I just read the text, but I want you to see it. Women from all the towns of Israel came to meet King Saul. They sang and danced for joy with tambourines and cymbals. All right. This was their song. Saul had killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands. All right. This didn't sit well with you know who. This made Saul very angry. What's this, he said. They credit David with 10,000, me with only thousands. Next, they'll be making him their king. Which they did. Insecurity. Insecurity says, I'm not enough. I'm not good enough. Maybe that's why I'm not included sometimes, or maybe that's why people seem to not need to be around me, or at least some people do. There are some people that are addicted to being needed by everybody, and I hope if that's you, you would deal with that in a way that will free you from what that brings into your life and into your health. Paranoia is a tendency on the part of an individual or group toward excess or irrational suspiciousness and distrustfulness of others. That's paranoia. Insecurity, I'm underestimated, I'm missing out. And the truth is, you may be the problem. Let me get really honest here. I'm missing it, we say, I'm missing out because someone doesn't like me. Well, maybe the truth could be, you may be a person who, frankly, is kind of so needy that to be around you is uncomfortable. Perhaps when you're in certain gatherings, you feel a need to brag on yourself for fear you are or will be underestimated. Or maybe those around you do not know what you do or how successful you are, and you become your own promoter. Those are the most awkward conversations I think we can have. And people around you do not walk away from you thinking, wow, they're very successful. They walk away saying, that dude's really insecure. They're really needy. And there's never been a bad time for you to take a good hard look at yourself and get honest with yourself and maybe get in front of a counselor and ask that counselor to tell you the truth about you as he sees it. I did this years ago and it was a great step. It was a turning point for me and it was a good thing. I went to a counselor, tried to find one that, one, they couldn't go to this church, and two, ideally, they wouldn't even know who I was. That was rather hard, but at least the guy I went to was very, very good, and I'd never met him before, and he had only heard about Crossing. So that was a good thing. And I sat there and I said, here's what I said to him in the first session. I said, I want you to listen to me talk, ask me questions, and stop me or correct me or tell me when you think I'm a little too full of myself and need a refresher course in humility. I want you to stop. I want you to challenge everything you hear out of my mouth because I'm losing track. I can't figure out who I am anymore. What am I going to do? Who am I? Who am I when nobody's looking? It was a very wonderful year and a half, 2 years spent in that effort to call me out. And that's when you know you're kind of on your way, you're turning a corner to some sense of security within you, when you're willing to say to someone else, call me out, tell me when this doesn't sound right, tell me when it doesn't look right, tell me when I'm selling myself too short, tell me when I'm trying too hard to impress, call me out, because if that doesn't stop in me, I won't have any friends. Who would want to be around a guy like that? Stop comparing yourself to others. Came across a great sentence this week, a pastor I listened to out in Atlanta, a Presbyterian church there in Atlanta. Don't compare what you know about yourself to what you don't know about someone else. That's gold. Don't compare what you know about yourself to what you don't know about someone else. Here's what's interesting. From that moment when they were singing about Saul having 10,000s and David killing, you know, tens of thousands or whatever it was, from that time, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. Saul has killed his thousands, they were singing. David has killed tens of thousands. It's kind of sick to celebrate killing, but they're celebrating victory in war in that day and time. And when Saul heard them downplaying him, that David had become more successful and probably more well-liked than he was, he didn't just keep an eye, this is important, he didn't just keep an eye on David, it says he kept a jealous eye. That's ramped it up to a whole new level. So Saul would be what we call an insecure person. Insecurity, again, defined as a feeling of anxiety, fear, or self-doubt, a lack of confidence. It's interesting, the word secure in the Bible means without anxiety. Isn't that nice? Without anxiety. Saul kept a jealous eye on David. And let me tell you something you need to know. Be careful what you focus on. A jealous eye. It's really a lot of our problem, I think. We just get obsessed and we focus on things that just don't matter. But we let them overtake our emotions or our moods or our thought process. Be careful what you look at. First Samuel 16:14 says that there was a tormenting spirit from God that overwhelmed Saul. Interesting, in the text we just read, this is like what, two chapters later. Same, it's like the same verse. First Samuel 16:14 says a tormenting spirit from God overwhelmed him. 1 Samuel 18:10 and 11, a tormenting spirit from God overwhelmed Saul, and he began to rage in his house like a madman. David was playing his harp, and Saul saw him and threw a spear intending to pin him to the wall. That's when your anger has just gone too far. That's when you don't write emails. That's when you don't have conversations with people. You've got to have, you learn enough about yourself. It took me so long and I'm still not there 100%. That when, in the moment when you're frustrated or angry, that's not a good time to say anything to anyone. Go to your room by yourself and talk to yourself about it and then be done with it. But don't bleed that out to other people. We've got to be careful. This jealous eye, This fear that I'm missing something, or I'm being underestimated, or I'm not valued as much as somebody else, or I'm being misunderstood. Be careful what you look at. Look at this. Your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, now what's a healthy eye? One that can see, obviously, but it's what are you looking at? When the eye is healthy, your whole body is healthy. But when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. And it goes on, it says, and the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. And I got a hunch, probably most all of us have been there. It's part of being human. So we stop comparing ourselves. We stop comparing what we know about ourselves to what we don't know about someone else. And then the next step we take, final step, is let's focus on the people and things that matter to you. You've got to fix your focus. You've got to change your focus. That eye that you have, that jealous eye, needs to be tempered and tamed as you focus on the things, the people around you who really matter to you, who you know without a doubt love you. And they care for you. I tell you what a good friend is. A really good friend is one that will absolutely call you out if they see a jealous eye going on here. And that's the kind of friend we all need. And if you've got the courage and the inner security to welcome a friend, to have friendships around you, and they'll shoot straight with you, that's a great friend right there. That's a joy to have people like that. Not everyone will take time to get to know you. And we don't all have time to get to know all the people we may want to know, or we'd like them to know us. Not everyone's going to take the time to really get to know you. Not everyone will take time to hear your thoughts about life. Not everyone will want to understand why you feel so inferior or missing out. So make a list, put it down, write it down. What do you know for certain about yourself? What do you know about other people? Who do you know that truly cares for you? And this is not going to be a person that doesn't know you that well or know the part of you that you'd like to keep hidden. No. That person that knows you well, they know you. They've seen it. They've watched you. They've been with you through the good and the bad, and they couldn't love you any more than they do in this moment. I pray you all have somebody like that. And if you don't, it's a good time to find somebody like that. And I frankly think a church is a great place to start by getting involved, and you'll find people. This happens every day in this church. You find people that become your next best friend, and it becomes a journey with somebody that really loves you, cares for you, and that will just be the greatest friend you've ever had. That can happen here. I know for some it didn't happen in another church. It can happen here. There's some, every now and then, there's a few benefits to having a large church. We didn't plan this. This wasn't our aim, but this is what God gave us. And with it comes a lot of wonderful things we can do. Make that list of who truly cares for you. Are they a real friend? And I want to say specifically, students, listen to me. Young adults, listen to me here for a minute. Listen to me, young men and women. Listen to me, parents. We have to be very careful what we spend our time looking at. Let us throw off everything that hinders. So just for a moment, do a little inventory. What's in your life that just hinders you? And it may very well be a toxic friendship that just isn't working. And sometimes the best thing you can do is give it a break. And sometimes it might be a permanent break, and that's okay. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that easily entangles us. Do you know the more we think of ourselves and think less of ourselves, we're actually telling God, you didn't do a very good job here. Let's throw that off. Throw off everything that hinders, the sin that entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer perfecter of our faith. Fixing our eyes on what matters and who matters. I think one of the greatest gifts of following Christ and being part of a great church is, again, people, if it's doing what it's supposed to be doing, and I believe this one is, we're not perfect by any means, but this should be a place where people are loved and accepted unconditionally. That's why we say we want to be a church that lives by faith. We want to be a voice of hope, and we want to be known by love. So if we're going to say that, that better be what people encounter when they walk through one of our doors. Isaiah 43, let me tell you, I thought specifically even about our graduates. If we go to Isaiah 43, you've heard it before. This is God saying something to the people of Israel. This is what God is saying to those people. And while he's saying that to them, it's in here for a reason. It's in here to remind us what God thinks of us and will do for us. That's why it's in the Bible, to remind us. So let me tell you what God thinks. Do not be afraid, for I've ransomed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. And I think if we could get Jesus standing here today, I think he would say, stop comparing yourself to other people that you know nothing about. I love you. I've made you. I've ransomed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. Don't accept less than that. When you go through deep waters, I'll be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I hope you heard that. I hope you'll read it over and over and over, because it's sitting there, I believe, in that great story, in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, as a reminder of how God feels about his people, and we are his people. As a follower of Christ, we're in this race called life, and we all have sins and tendencies and insecurities and hidden agendas, and there are times we overcompensate for a reality or a truth in our life that we aren't facing. But as a follower of Christ, we're called to see things differently. We really are. I think sometimes I feel like believers have lost a bit of something when they think, I can go to church, I can claim to be a Christian, I've gone to an altar, or I've given my life to Christ, or I maybe tithe a little bit, or I show up Easter and Christmas and a few times in between, and that's a good Christian. No, it's not. And it's not about going to church a certain amount of time. It's not about giving so much money. That's not what this is about. This is about, are you really, truly committed to living the life God has offered us the privilege of living? Focusing our eyes, fixing our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Does that mean something to you on Monday? Does it mean something to you through the week? Does that mean something to you in the way you treat other people, the way you carry yourself, or the things you say about other people? Here it is. I hate to do this to you because it's painful, but I did it myself, and I don't like being alone in my pain. So here we go. How much time do you give to this or this? Are they even equal? Do you give as much time to this as you do this? And that's not even a good thing to say, yeah, I've got it balanced out. No. And this just tends to get... Now, if you're on the Bible app, that's fine. Pull up your Bible app and go for it. That's when this thing really comes in handy. You can search the scriptures. You can get a word. It's great. Bible app is good. But don't start lying about it when somebody, what are you looking at, Bible app? No. No, when you got, no, I'm looking at Instagram here. It looks like Instagram. You're not looking at Bible app. You're looking at Instagram, Facebook. What's getting most of your attention? And that right there has told me, it will tell you what adjustment might need to be made. Because we will reap what we sow. That's one of my least favorite verses in the Bible, because it's so true. And this is going to give you a whole lot more to live with than this. This will tell you maybe that you're missing out on something. This will tell you that you're included. Know the difference. We're going to close our services today with communion, the bread and the cup. Jesus said, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you'll have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. And that's why we take the bread and the cup. That's why we share this moment. Because you see, this God, this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. This isn't just about death, physical death. This is about being a walking dead person, dead into the stuff of this world, dead into our sins, dead into examining ourselves based on everybody else. No, he doesn't want us to live that kind of death. He doesn't want you and who you really are and who he made you to be to perish and become something else, something you weren't created to be. If we trust him, he offers eternal life. Eternal life begins the moment you invite him into your life. I have a prayer that I wish I'd put it on a slide. I didn't do that. For some, you go, well, how do I get Jesus? How do I find him? How do I acknowledge that I want him? I'd suggest this simple prayer. It's a simple step of faith, and it might sound something like this. I'll read it again. Jesus, I want to know and experience the full depth of your love and your approval and your acceptance of me. I'm tired of letting everybody else define it. I want to know your definition of me. I want your strength within me to help me find my value in you and not others' opinions or how they treat me. Jesus, I ask you to lead me, guide me, show me the way, and I commit to follow you wherever you take me. Today's a great day to not just let him love you. Hopefully you already know that. Let him lead you. Communion is this wonderful thing because Jesus told us to do it. You know why he told us to do it? Because he said, I'm going to use something so simple. Bread and a cup. And when you do this, Jesus said, I want you to remember me. The bread representing the body of Christ broken for us. The cup representing the blood of Christ, representing his blood that was shed for us freely, knowing there would be people that would take it for granted, misunderstand it, take it lightly, and live like it didn't happen. Taking the bread and the cup, even right now, it's a moment of commitment, saying, I believe. Let's share the bread together. The cup reminds us this man bled and died for us on a cross. Let's share the cup. Let's pray. Jesus, we want to know and experience the full depth of your love and your approval and your acceptance of us. We want your strength within us to help us find our value and realize it, and not find value in others' opinions or their treatment of us. We ask you to lead us, guide us, and show us the way, and Father, we commit to follow you wherever you lead us. Thank you, Father, for providing the security that we need and knowing that there's nothing we could ever do that would cause you to not love us. May we remember we are a child of the Most High God. And Father, we thank you for including us. We thank you that you haven't let anybody miss this. It's available to everybody. So Father, we humbly worship and bow before you and praise your name for what you can do in our life if we'll simply allow you to do it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.